Well, we're turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Of course, we trust and soon to be able to have the service relayed into the room on my left. It should be in sound at the moment, but it means those who need to go out will see the pulpit anyway on the screen. There's a large TV, it's in the minister's room, but it's not for me. That's going to go in here. If you're looking round at the building, that's only there for the moment or two. But that, Lord willing, will be up, and it'll be a great benefit. Hebrews chapter 12, these tremendous words in verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn now to thy word, we pray that thou would bless us, that thou would help us again through the illustration of the Olympic Games, see our Christian responsibility. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Before I was away for a couple of weeks, we spoke on running in the way of the commandments of the Lord, and then how the Word of God runs. And then we noticed how God the Father is illustrated in the Scripture as running. And this morning, of course, the Olympic Games are over, but the Paralympics are about to begin. They, of course, were commenced some years ago, shortly after the war, by a brilliant consultant doctor who worked with soldiers who had lost limbs during the Second World War. And his idea to motivate them and to give them hope was to get them involved in sports, and from there develop what's known as the Paralympics. I don't know if you've ever seen an Olympic medal. I have. I've held them. I borrowed three once off a lady who attended the Armagh Church. Now, they were for the Special Olympics, but they tell me they're just the same as the normal Olympics, except it says on the actual gold-plated, by the way, they're not much financial worth to the actual medal, but it has on the Special Olympics. But otherwise, it's just the same. She had won two golds, one for her own sport, one with a team, and then a bronze medal at another Special Olympics. And I remember bringing them one day to a children's day. The Apostle Paul must have been interested in sports, because he used at least 50 illustrations from the Olympic Games of his day. He wrote about wrestling. He wrote about boxing. And we were down for a few days, down staying at the place called Port Marnock. We were walking through the hotel just as Katie Taylor from the South won her gold medal. And you could hear the shouts all around the hotel. Katie Taylor, of course, has reading many articles in the newspapers and were there, is a professed believer with a great testimony. She's a member of an Assemblies of God church in Dublin, and even in her sport has given tremendous witness to the Lord. And it was great to see in the Southern papers how many articles talked about how this girl lives for sport and also for her Bible study and the prayer meetings at her church, and attends with her parents and sister and relatives and has from early childhood. And it was a good opportunity for her to give witness. Well, the Bible mentions boxing. And Paul spoke about, of course, running. He uses words that we know well. You ever heard the word stadium? Well, I read it this morning to you, but I didn't read it in the Greek. I read it in English. The word stadium occurs often in the New Testament. The word agony, or striving for masteries, we read it there in 1 Corinthians. That's the actual term that was used of an athlete training for the Olympic Games. You have the word gymnasium. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Amazing how many words that we use in our English language that are actually terms that were used in that day for the Olympic Games. And Paul uses them in the New Testament. Of course, he uses another word very commonly. And I'm sure the boys and girls will get this right away. These are actually mine, believe it or not. What brand is that? Can you see it? Oh, come on. What brand? Oh, yes? Nike. You parents should know if your children want them. Those are actually mine. You mightn't believe that. They're an old pair. Nike. Do you know the word Nike is used in the New Testament about 10 times by the Apostle Paul? You know, we read, we are more than conquerors. We are more than Nikes. The firm that make them took a word that was used in those days. I know it refers to a Greek god too, but it was a word in the Greek language that the Apostle Paul, and when you read in your Bible, in the New Testament, where Paul said, "We're victors. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy Nike? Where is your victory?" Now, I'm not saying if you buy Nike, you'll win the race. But that's the very term we use, and that's what Paul used in the New Testament. And just by the way, these are an old pair. I have a newer pair. So anybody wants them for tomorrow night, giving out the leaflets, they're size 9. I'm sure, I know I've used them, and, well, better not. But I'll spray them before I give them to you. And if you want to use these, if you're size 9, you'll skip round the doors, and it'll be done in half the time. What I'm saying is there are many, many words in the New Testament that Paul used are from the idea of striving, of the training, of the effort, of the sweat, of the diligence. And now the Paralympics are going to start, and you're going to see those who have some disability, and they're going to put every fiber of their being, every muscle straining. And here in Hebrews 12, Paul says, Christian, you're to learn from that. You're in a spiritual race. And just as the athlete entering the Olympic Games is trained and he keeps his body under and he gives every effort to win, in the Christian life, it's a race. And God has set a course. There's a course for you to complete. There's a pathway that you're to pursue. You're to do it with diligence. You're to run for the Lord in this race, to run with endurance or patience. But I thought about just finishing one more message on the as it were, the Olympics here. We hadn't come to this passage. It's a well-known passage. Just want to say two things this morning. Number one, entering the race. Entering the race. Do you see here in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author? That's the preeminent one, the one who begins the race. The author and then the finisher. Entering the race. You see, I need to clear up a misconception. There's a great misconception among some religious people, and even some church-going people, when they read the New Testament, a passage such as this. And here's how they read it. Oh, I have to run with endurance. And if I really put my effort into it, and I really work hard, and I really strive, and I really do the best I can, well then maybe eventually I'll obtain salvation. And if I really run hard, then God will forgive me my sins, and I'll earn heaven. No, that is not what Hebrews 12 is saying. Because it begins in chapter 12, verse 1, we. It says, let us. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. He's already spoken in the early chapters that Christ is greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. His sacrifice of himself is far greater than the blood of bulls and goats. All those sacrifices in the temple could never take away sin. And he said, the Old Testament, when you were Jews going to the temple, that's all done away with now. That's the old covenant. But Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more forever. I'll put my law within their heart. But I'll sins and iniquities no more forgiven. And he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, it's greater than all the sacrifices, for he made one perfect sacrifice for sins forever. And as the passage here in Hebrews 12 says, he sat down. He finished the work. So he's writing to people who had realized that they could do nothing to save themselves, but that Jesus Christ had done it all. And they obtained salvation, not by anything that they did, but by faith alone in Christ alone, by his grace alone. That's who he's writing to. It's very important to point that out. Very important to point that out. And Paul does go on to speak here about how he suffered such contradiction of sinners against himself. That's Calvary. He endured the shame. But he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's paid the price for all who trust in him. The believers looked upon as if we're already in heaven because we're in Christ. So please don't think for one moment that salvation is by us diligently running a race. No. It's through Christ's courage, Christ's determination, Christ's diligence. As the great Horatius Bonner put in a hymn, it's not in our book, but it's a beautiful hymn with a line, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." Salvation is not by you trying to run a Christian race. Salvation is the beginning of the Christian life. You need salvation. You need to enter the race. Salvation is not a reward at the finish of a race for you running. Salvation is the entering into the race. Salvation is a gift. Faith is the acknowledgement we can do nothing. Acknowledgement we could do nothing. But Christ has done it all. I want to illustrate that this morning. And boys and girls, you can listen to this very carefully, and maybe your parents can show you on YouTube, if they have a computer there, because I think it's a fantastic story. I told it the other day, or the other week there in Portadown at night, when I was speaking at their reach, when they had 100 and some children in, many of them who don't normally attend the church. And I was the speaker that night, and they actually had it on a screen, some of a man called Dick Hoyt. Now, when you read the stories of the Olympics, I've already told some over the weeks, remember? Told the stories of great dedication and courage. But when you think of running, there's one man, in my estimation, stands out as the greatest example of love and courage and dedication as a runner. And it's a man called Dick Hoyt. Up to 37 years of age, he said he had never run a mile in his life. And to this day, he's in his 70s. He's run at least 100 races. He's taken part in the Ironman competitions, where you swim so many miles, cycle so many miles, and so on. Cycle, then run. And he just took up, say, why did he take up running at age 37? Well, 50 years ago this very year in 1962, they had a little child, he and his wife. They named him Dick. The doctor said, don't bring him home. He'll never be able to do anything. He was starved of oxygen when he was born. His arms can move a little, but he can do nothing with his arms. He can't hold things, can't maneuver things. Can't speak. But around about 3, 4, and 5, they believed he was able to recognize things and move his eyes and his head and see things. And so there were special tests. And the doctor said, yes, he is able to recognize things. So what they did, they got a special computer. And the son, Rick, wears a headband. And on that headband, he has a large stick, something like this, coming from his head. And he nods his head and he pushes the keys on the computer. And the computer speaks. At age 13, he began to go to school. He graduated from a college with a degree. Can't speak. In a wheelchair. Can't move his arms. Just move his arms a bit like this, but can't. At the school where he was attending as a teenager, another boy in the school had a nasty accident and he was paralyzed, and they had a fun run. And Rick, with printed out in the computer, Dad, I would like to run in that race. So Dick Coit got a wheelchair and he pushed his son. Became one before the last. And the son typed in the computer, Dad, when I'm running with you, I don't feel as if I'm disabled. You know what his dad did? When the son was at school, he got a heavy bag of cement and he put it in a wheelchair and he began to train and train and train and train until they entered for the Boston Marathon, but they wouldn't take the entrance. They said, no, it's for one person. So they pushed their way in after the start and the people cheered. They have run the marathon together 29 times. It's amazing on YouTube and videos, and maybe some of you have read the book about the Hoyt team. Rick, his name and his picture is in the Hall of Fame of athletes in the United States of America, although he's actually Canadian. And his father. And Rick has had all kinds of awards for finishing the triathlons. 2-point-something miles swimming. 122 miles, I think it is, cycling. 26-point-something miles running. And Rick has all these awards. I've seen the pictures. But he's never run a step. You say, how is awards? But he's never run. That's right. Because they award him because his father does the work and he sits. It's amazing to see. Pulled behind in the swimming in a little raft. And he swims with a rope around him, his father. And then he carries him out and puts him in the front of a bike. And he gets on the bike and pedals his son. And then he puts him in a special wheelchair and runs. They actually ran across America 3,000 and something miles to raise money for other disabled people. It's amazing. And when I looked at that, your heart's touched. The diligence, the dedication, the love. Rick got the awards. But he's powerless. It's amazing to see him crossing the line where he just lifts up his arm and the people cheering. But he didn't do the running. Somebody else did it all. Turn to Romans, please. The book of Romans. Because when I was watching that just a couple of weeks ago, I'm looking at different YouTube videos of Dick and Rick Hoyt. I couldn't help but think of this verse in Romans 5. Romans, of course, the great book on salvation. The great book on salvation. Romans 5. And verse 6. Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, we were powerless. That's what it means, powerless. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Rick got the awards, yet he didn't do the running. He was powerless. He's still powerless to this day. He's 50 years of age. But someone else, he was carried. You see, back over in chapter 4 and verse 5 of Romans. But to him that worketh not. Salvation is not by what you do. Salvation is not by you seeking to run with diligence. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. What does it mean to believe? To rest upon him. To put yourself in the arms of Christ. To depend upon him. He declares righteous the ungodly. To him that worketh not. And when I was reading the articles about Dick and his son Rick, I couldn't help but think, Rick shares the glory. He obtains the award, but he's carried by his father. And his father's running is put to the account, if you like, of Rick. And that's the gospel. What an illustration of the gospel. We're not saved by our running, by our effort, by anything we do. But we're powerless. We're helpless. Spiritually, we are what Rick is physically. We're powerless. But saving faith is when you realize you're powerless and you call upon the Lord to lift you and to carry you and to save you. You see, that is a principle. It's a principle of running for others. Representative. We call it in the Bible representative. Christ is our representative. The work that he did in coming into this world, living that righteous life, then going to the cross, he did it on our behalf. We receive the victory that he won. We receive the blessings that he obtained. We receive his righteousness. He took our sinfulness. The representation is a principle. I was reminded of it with some of the newspapers a few weeks ago. Someone on the phone to me a few weeks ago on a Saturday night, I was speaking to one of the men, and he said, oh, did you see there on the news, we've just won another medal. Now, did Simpson do the running? But Simpson said to me on the phone, we have just won another medal. Was he running up and down the track? I don't know if he runs at all, but no. But we won, and the newspaper said, we have won so many gold, so many silver, so many. And when the athlete finished the race, he or she goes on the podium, and they raise the flag, and they play the national anthem. We all say, oh, we won another one, but we didn't do anything. All we did was sit in the chair at home with our feet up. Somebody else did the work. Is that not an illustration of the gospel? We owe it all to him. He's done it all. I think of David in the Old Testament, how often we think of that lovely story. David, the young man, ran for all Israel, because the Bible says he ran to meet Goliath. It said he hasted and ran to meet Goliath. You see, Goliath had said, if I send a champion, if I win, you'll be our servants. If your champion wins, we'll be your servants. In other words, David said, I'll go. And David went into the valley of Elah, the valley of the tree. There's a long name in Hebrew in 1 Samuel 17:1. It literally means the place of blood, the field of blood. That's what it was called, where David fought Goliath, the field of blood, in the valley of the tree. And David didn't just walk up to meet that giant. He ran towards him. He hasted. And he wasn't running for his own sake. He was running for all the people of Israel. What were they doing? Standing, watching, doing nothing but being afraid. They did nothing. They couldn't do anything. But David, as their representative, he ran to meet Goliath. He took the stone, of course, went into Goliath's head. As some people used to preach when I was young, give him a headache that aspirin couldn't cure. And down he went. And he ran and he took the Goliath's own sword. And he cut off Goliath's head. But he carried the head up to Jerusalem as a trophy. Gruesome, isn't it? That's what he did. He carried the head of Goliath. He's defeated. There's Goliath's head. Don't be afraid of him. He's defeated. And then it says, all Israel shared in the spoil. Do you know all Israel got the blessings of victory that day? What did they do to deserve it? Nothing. But all Israel shared in it. If you were an Israelite day, you'd say, we won. We won. What did you do? Well, nothing, but David was representing us. And because he won the victory, we share in his victory. Oh, but I think of someone far greater than David. I think of someone even far greater than Dick Hoyt. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and we're told in the words of Psalm 19 in a poetic way, where he's compared to the sun rising in the morning, that he's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and like a strong man to run a race. Psalm 19, that's a prophecy of Christ. Christ is described as a strong man running a race. He commenced that race when he left heaven's glory. And he came down to this scene of time. And all through his life he ran with diligence. He kept the Father's will. He kept on course. He never deviated. He knew exactly what was before him. And he set his face like a flint. You can see that's an athletic type of term. That just like the athlete sets his eyes upon the finish line, Christ, through his ministry, was attacked and ridiculed. And even his very friends, like Peter, said, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to the cross. It said he was determined. And he went to that cross of Calvary. And he took our sins in his own body. And he won the victory because he cried out, it's finished. Just as an athlete, when he comes to the finishing tape, that's it. I've finished. I've won the race. And there on Calvary, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ won the race. How do you obtain salvation? Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Have you trusted Christ? Are you in the Christian life? Are you believing in him? What a race he ran. That's why Paul in Hebrews 12 here tells us to consider him. Look what he has done. He finished the race. And he ascended up to the heavenly Jerusalem. And through death he destroyed him with the power of death. That is the devil. Do you share in that victory? Let me say it again. Salvation is not a reward that you receive at the end of your race. It's a gift by which God puts you in the Christian race. Now, second point, I'll be a lot briefer. Paul said in Hebrews 12, let us run with patience. Speaking to Christians. Now, because the Lord has saved you, because you're now a believer, Christ is now your example. And you want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And God has a course planned out for you. God has a pathway for you to pursue. And you're to seek to run that particular race. You're to seek to live for Him. Because you love Him. Because you want to please Him. The Apostle Paul looked upon his Christian life like that. He said in the book of Acts, that I might finish my course with joy. He began that course on the road to Damascus when the Lord saved him, because he was in a different course. He said that I might finish my course with joy. When he was preparing to die, 2 Timothy 4 and 7, what did he say? I finished my... And the word for course there is the word that they use for the Olympic race. Dramas. I have finished my race. And Paul's describing the Christian life like a race. He wrote to a church in Galatia, Galatians 4 and 7, and he said, ye did run well, you used to run well, but who's hindered you? You're not running as well as you ought to in the Christian race. What's wrong with you? What is it that's hindering you up? And you know, a church, yes, it's for the Christian, but a church has a course to complete. Congregations can run. How are we running in that race as a congregation? Just let me give you a few points very quickly. Christian, here's the race you're to run. Remember 1 Peter 4 and 1 says you used to run to riot of excess with people. It says before your unsaved days, he's speaking about Christians in those days, said you used to run. In other words, you're running away from the Lord. You were running from Him. That's all of us were doing. We weren't running. We were running away from Him. We were running to the world and like the world and for the world. That's what Paul said in 1 Peter 4 and 1. You used to run to excess of riot, actually, it says. You were running away from the Lord. Remember the story. It's a lovely story. I don't know if it was C.H. Spurgeon first told it about a man who was interviewed for membership, a young man, and asked to give his testimony in the meeting. He said, oh, how the Lord did this and the Lord did that. And there was a man of a bit of a legalistic bent. He said, yes, that's God's part, but what was your part in your salvation? What did you do? Oh, my part? Oh, yes. The Lord expects us to do our part in order to be saved. What did you do? Oh, my part. I kept running away from Him. And He kept running after me and caught me. My part was I kept running away. And that's the gospel. Oh, that God would touch people even during these special evangelistic meetings who have been running away from God. And then you'll read of the rich young ruler in passages such as Mark 10. And you know what it says? He ran to the Lord. He ran to Him. And indeed that's repeated in Mark 9 and 15. People ran to Him. And you remember the day, Christian, when you were running from the Lord, but the Holy Spirit came and He spoke to you and He drew you. And you were drawn by the Holy Spirit. And He drew you to run to Christ. And you fell at His feet. And you cried out, save me. You see, one time you were running from the Lord. But the Holy Spirit enabled you to run to the Lord. But you see, now in the Christian life, you need to run with the Lord. And back at David. David hasted and ran to meet Goliath, the problem. He was the problem. What a big problem. Do you know in the Christian life you're going to have problems? Of course you are. But you can run to meet them. No, we run away from problems. That's natural. But with Christ, what did David say? I come to you in the name of the Lord. He said the battle is the Lord's. And David was able to run with confidence to meet Goliath, that great problem. Why? Because he knew he was running to meet the problem with the Lord. Have you a problem, Christian? And you're shying away from it and you don't want to face it? Well, imagine if that problem was twice as bad as it is. Imagine if it was 10 times worse than it is. You say, oh, well, don't say that, Mr. Johnson. 10 times worse than the problem I'm in. Just imagine if it was like that for a moment or two. Do you not think God can deal with it? Or give you grace to meet that problem? Of course He can. You need a bigger view of God. That's why nobody else in Israel would go in to face the opposition that day. But David knew the Lord, and he ran, knowing he wasn't running on his own, but he was running with the Lord. What about Philip? He was running for the Lord. You remember Acts 8? The Holy Spirit said, Philip, go into the wilderness, go in south into the desert. He was in a great revival with crowds coming, but the Lord said, go, and he went. And then the Lord said, go to that chariot. You know what it says? Here's a man, Jewish man, most likely middle-aged, he must have been, wearing the long robes, and men don't usually run. And he's picking up his long robes, like a long, long skirt or dress. That's what the men wore. Long. And he's running in the heat of a desert. He's so zealous to obey the Lord, and he's running for the Lord. Because the Lord wants him to speak to that Ethiopian, to bring the gospel to him. Oh, that we would have a similar desire to run for the Lord during these special meetings. To run out for the Lord to sinners. To run and carry an invitation. To tell them of the Saviour. Philip ran. He was running for the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to run for the Lord, especially at this time, to give the invitations out. Now, I don't know what it looked like if you literally run down the street. Neighbours will be out looking. But certainly to rush, to be zealous. Of course, in the Christian life, we're to run to the Lord and with the Lord and for the Lord. But Hebrews 12 really is saying we're to run like the Lord. How are we doing in the Christian race? Are we more like Christ? See, Paul wrote that we're to follow in his footsteps. He has laid the path, as it were, before us. And it's a serious thing to be a Christian. We're saved by grace. But how we live reflects upon our Lord and Master. Indeed, those Olympians who have participated in the recent Olympic Games in London, it was serious to represent your country. You remember the very famous stories repeated over and over again of that marathon runner some years ago who finished hours before everybody else because he was injured, and they told him to give up. He said, no, my country didn't send me here not to finish the race, but to finish it. And he came in because he had been injured. But he kept going. He said, I'm going to finish. We commend determination like that. But we are representing our great Lord and Savior. We're to keep going no matter what obstacles. We're to keep going. To keep living for him. How like the Lord are we? I will run in the way of his commandments. It's a serious thing in the Christian life. And then I thought how often in sermons we say the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. How true that is. But I thought, thinking upon this passage, the race is short. Because soon we'll be in eternity. We don't have too long to run. We don't have too long. Time's short. Time's short. Eternity's long. After death, eternity. What we're going to do for the Lord, we need to do it now. I wonder how we're doing in the Christian life. And Paul urges us to look to Christ on Calvary. And as you look to Christ there on the tree, suffering and bleeding and dying in agony and shame, that's when we look at ourselves. And the Holy Spirit points out where we're not running as we ought to run. But thank God we can look on to Christ as the one who forgives us, who empowers us. And maybe this morning we have to say, Lord, forgive me. And help me to run with patience that race that you want me to run. Especially now in this busy period of the opening and the gospel mission. Help me to run well. Help me to run well for Christ's glory. Help me to look onto Christ. Let us bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, how we think of the awful suffering that our Saviour underwent at Calvary. Lord, he did it as our representative. that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose, thank God, we have risen with him to newness of life. And we thank thee for the great truth that when we were powerless, Christ died for us. And Lord, again, we look to him. But Lord, we do pray that thou would help us to run the Christian race. Help us to look on to Christ. Oh Lord, we pray, even as we think of Philip, who was so zealous that he ran to bring the gospel to that Ethiopian. Oh Lord, we pray that even this week, leading up to the meetings and during the mission, that, oh Lord, we'd look out and be attentive and be aware for that contact that's been planned by God. Lord, that you would open up conversations that have been prepared by the Lord and we'd take those opportunities. Lord, that you would produce conviction in hearts. Lord, that you would indeed bring conversions. Bless those who must go. Bless those who are able to remain around the table. And we'll give thee all the praise and the glory and the honour. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen.